If you will, please open up to Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23, which you could also find on page 818 of your pew Bible, if you would like to use that. We are going to do something a little differently this morning. We're not going to read the whole text in the very beginning. I think it will be easier to understand what's happening if we read it in segments. And so we're actually going to start this morning by reading a modern parable, in light of the fact that we're going to read one of Jesus' parables. And this parable is from a 20th century Jewish rabbi. So listen and try to see what you think about this. There was a man who had given much thought to what he wanted from life. He had had his share of both success and failure. At last, he began to see clearly where he wanted to go. Diligently, he searched for the right opportunity, and then at last it came. But the opportunity would not wait. It would be made available only for a short time. Hurrying along, he came upon a bridge that crossed through the middle of a town. He started across. Then he noticed someone coming from the opposite direction. As they moved closer, it seemed as though the other were coming to greet him. He could see clearly, however, that he did not know this other, who dressed similarly except for something tied around his waist. Eventually, he could see that what the other had around his waist was a rope. It was wrapped around him many times and probably, if extended, would reach at least 30 feet. Just as they were coming close, the stranger said, "Pardon me, would you be so kind as to hold the end for a moment?" Surprised by this politely phrased but curious request, he agreed without a thought, reached out, and took it. Whereupon the other jumped off the bridge quickly, free-falling body hurtled the distance of the rope's length, and from the bridge, the man abruptly felt the pull. Instinctively, he held tight and was almost dragged over the side. "What are you trying to do?" he yelled. "Just hold tight," said the other. "Why did you do this?" the man called out. "Remember," said the other, "if you let go, I will be lost." "But I cannot pull you up," the man cried. "I am your responsibility," said the other. "Well, I did not ask for it," the man said. "If you let go, I am lost," replied the other. "What do you want?" he asked the other hanging below. "Just your help," the other answered. "Tie the rope around your waist and it will be easier." Fearing that his arms could not hold much longer, he tied the rope around his waist. He would have to continue on his journey now. It was already almost too late to arrive in time. But what a terrible choice to have to make. "Now listen," he shouted down. "I think I know how to save you." And he explained his plan. But the other wasn't interested. "You mean you won't help?" "But I told you I cannot pull you up myself, and I don't think I can hang on much longer either." "You must try," the other shouted back in tears. "If you fail, I die." The point of decision arrived. What should he do? He yelled down, "I will become the counterweight. You do the pulling and bring yourself up. I will even tug a little from here." He began unwinding the rope from around his waist and braced himself anew against the side. "You cannot mean what you say," the other shrieked. "You would not be so selfish. I am your responsibility. What could be so important that you would let someone die? Do not do this to me." He waited a moment. There was no change in the tension of the rope. "I accept your choice," he said at last, and freed his hands. What was that experience like, right? What was his point? Some of you are probably thinking, I know what his point was. Others of you are confused. You're confused why we're even doing this right now. I guess that's a lot of you. Hopefully by the end it'll all become clear. My guess is that if I let you discuss, some of you would say, "I think he means this," and be like, "No, I think the point's that," and you would go back and forth, and some of you would say, "I disagree with the point I think he's making." Others of you would say, "I agree with the point that I think that he's making." But the real point is the meaning of the parable would not be immediately obvious to almost anyone. And this is exactly what makes parables frustrating, because they do not give you the answer. For years, me and my family have read parables by this particular Jewish rabbi, and it took me years of reading them and thinking about them to come to terms with the fact that he never published an interpretation of the parables that he wrote, right? In not publishing an answer key, what he was doing was forcing his reader to think, if you want to know, you're going to have to just sit and think about it. And that is the nature of parables. They demand that you think and you search and you contemplate. They put you in a position where you can't even accept or reject what has been said until you've thought long enough to decide what it is that he intended to say in the first place. And this is exactly how Jesus' hearers would have experienced his parables. Right, many of us, we have forgotten. We've heard these parables so many times that we've forgotten that when you were in the crowd, you didn't get Jesus' explanation. You just got the parable, and it wasn't immediately obvious what he meant. And so let's read the first 9 verses of chapter 13. I'll start in verse 1, and I want you to try to hear them like you haven't already heard Jesus's explanation of his parable that would come later that he didn't give to the crowd. He only gave to his disciples. Starting in verse 1, it says, "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depths of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" That's all they heard. You know, I don't know about you guys, but some solar salespeople have been wandering around my neighborhood recently. I don't know if you've met these people. Good people. But I imagine that if one of those guys that's been walking around my neighborhood would have been here that day, he could have listened to Jesus and thought, man, you know, this Jesus guy, he's right about this. You know, sometimes I knock on doors all morning and I don't make one sale, just like those seeds that fell on the path. Some mornings, I'll walk around a neighborhood and I make 10 sales, just like the seed that fell on good soil. Same seed, same amount of time, radically different results. Jesus, this guy's a wise man. What do you think about that? You like that interpretation of the parable? I would think, right, for some of you, it's actually really frustrating to consider the fact that there could be people who could hear Jesus tell the parable of the sower and interpret it in the way that I just suggested, which makes us think to ourselves, why in the world would Jesus communicate in parables? Why wouldn't he have just told them what he wanted them to know, especially when what he is communicating is of unbelievable importance and has significant consequences for not believing? Well, his disciples had that exact same feeling. They heard the parable and they thought, why are you doing this? And they come to him in verse 10 and they ask, and we're going to read verses 10 through 17. "Then the disciples came to him and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Right? This is a burning question. "And Jesus answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. If you understand what Jesus is saying here, it's a little unsettling. Jesus is communicating to his disciples that he is speaking in a veiled way on purpose, so that there are people who hear him, but really don't hear him. This isn't how we tend to think about the parables. We often think about the parables as Jesus attempting to illustrate some point by using some things that people would understand better. And while it's true that if a person will sit and think about a parable, they can have a significant impact on them, Jesus communicates to his disciples that that is not his only intention for speaking in parables. Jesus is vague with the crowds on purpose. And it's really not that different, really, in some senses, than sitting and listening to any kind of difficult teaching. I have sat in classes from non-Euclidean geometry to Hebrew exegesis, where I have sat there and thought, I have no idea what this person's talking about right now. Like, I just don't know. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what this person is going on about. And you hate to be the person that's sitting there thinking you don't understand, not knowing if anyone else does, and thinking, should I throw my hand up? You know, should I ask a question? This is going to be a little bit embarrassing or whatever. But this question obviously begins to arise in everyone's mind when you don't understand, which is, how bad do I want to understand this? Right? How bad does it bother me that I might walk out of this room at the end of class and really not know what just happened? The reality is, for every student in every class, if you really want to know, you raise your hand. If you really want to know, you stay after class. You visit your professor during office hours. But if you've ever been in any school setting, what you learn is lots of people don't do that. They just listen. They don't understand. They don't raise their hand. They just walk out of class confused. And that's fine if you're sitting in non-Euclidean geometry, because I still haven't found a moment where I was thinking, I wish I understood that. It hasn't come yet. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's just a different animal, right? If you don't understand, you need to raise your hand, right? You need to stay after class. You need to show up for office hours, right? Because this is important. But in the same way, in our day, it was in Jesus' day, there were people. And really, they were just indifferent. Or they were too prideful to ask. We still have this phenomenon today. Jesus says in verse 15, quoting Isaiah, that what is happening in these situations is that people's hearts have grown dull. The truth is, they are disinterested. The truth is, they're too prideful about what they already know to ask a question, right? The Pharisees are not going to throw their hands up and ask a genuine question in front of all the people. And that is the point. That is precisely why Jesus is speaking in parables. They'll never ask, and because they never ask, they'll never know. This is what happens with parables. Parables sift out the hearts of the hearers. If you're prideful and indifferent, then you walk away ignorant and you don't understand. But not everybody had a dull heart. Jesus says that many righteous persons and prophets longed to see. He told his disciples, blessed are your eyes, right? Because they see, your ears, because they hear. They long to see, like the righteous people and the prophets of old. And Jesus, we see in this passage, is willing to impart wisdom to them, right? Jesus said, just right last week, you went through the passage that John preached on. Jesus said, something greater than Solomon is here. We know that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, that he wrote over 3,000 parables, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word for proverb, that Matthew in Matthew 13 puts on display that Jesus truly is the greater Solomon who speaks to people in parables, and he sifts people with his wise ability to speak the truths of the gospel. Up until this point in the gospels, Jesus has been preaching relatively clearly, it seems, and performing miracles. Some people have remained indifferent to Jesus, but other people, as we've seen, want to kill Jesus. And in a climate like that, it becomes very important for Jesus to begin to speak in a way The only people who really know what they think about what he's saying are the people who understand what he's saying. And the only people who can understand what he's saying when he speaks in parables are people who really, really want to know. They're really interested in the truth. But we find in our passage that the disciples are the only ones who seem to really want to know. They're the ones who come to office hours. They're the ones who raise their hand. They find him afterwards multiple times in this chapter and they ask him, "What were you trying to say? We want to know." And Jesus immediately explains it to them, right? It's not that Jesus is unwilling to speak clearly to those who want to know. It's just to many people in his day and many people in our day, Jesus is a threat, or he's merely amusing, or he's merely intriguing, or even he's just merely amazing. But if he doesn't speak in ways that are easy to understand, that's okay. I've got other things to do. I don't want to know that bad. No need to raise my hand or stay after class or visit during office hours. I'm happy just to go home today confused. And as I've said, this is still true today. This is how many people still approach the Bible. We approach the Bible expecting that everything in it is going to be very clear and immediately obvious to us. We don't want to study that much. We don't want to dig. We don't want to have to do that. And for many people, they reject the Bible entirely because they are not able to synthesize the teachings of the Bible in such a way that they feel satisfied. But one of the things we should learn from a passage like this is the gold of the scriptures, the gold of the kingdom, is only for people who are willing to dig. It's not just true of the parables, it's true of the Bible itself. The scriptures welcome those who want to know. Jesus says, "Ask and you'll receive," right? "Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Humble yourself and search diligently." If you come to God's word as a judge, demanding that it do what you want and it satisfy you, you will leave ignorant and hardened because God intentionally hides the truth from the wise and understanding. But if you come to the scriptures as a humble student, you'll leave wise. And that's what we see Jesus' disciples doing here in this parable, this setting. And so they come to him and they ask. They say, we want to know. We want to understand. And so he explains it to him. We read in verses 18 through 23, Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Let's start by highlighting a couple things that Jesus points out about his parable. He says that the seed represents the word of the kingdom, and that it seems that the different soils represent different people's hearts. And you may believe that it would be helpful to know a lot about first century farming practices to try to, you know, really dice up what's happening here. But I would suggest to you that if you have a yard, you can kind of follow what it is that Jesus is saying. People around me in my neighborhood, they have good yards. And so I feel like I need to not be the person with the unsightly yard. But if you've spent any time in my backyard, you probably realize that True Green doesn't spend a lot of time back there. And the thing, yeah, it's crazy, because I've spent a lot of time back there working and seeding and feeding and mowing and doing all the things, right, that you would think would make my backyard look really good. But, you know, it doesn't. And some of you are probably thinking, some of you have been back there, you've been wondering this whole time if I'm even qualified to interpret this parable after being in my backyard. Some of you are probably thinking, yeah, you should have stayed after class in botany, you know, ask a couple more questions. Yard look a little better. You shouldn't really want to know, you know. But I think you know what I mean when you say when I say that I work really hard on my backyard to try to make it look decent so my kids can play or whatever, like many of you probably have. And yet, even though that's the case, there are these bare spots, right? Just dirt. Like no matter what I've done, there's just dirt there. And I'll go out and I'll work in my yard and I'll throw seed. And I really think this is going to be great. I've done this multiple times. You wake up the next day, you feel like you're going to look out in your yard. You know grass hasn't grown yet, but you feel satisfied that you've done something. Only to find out, right, that you've started a charity for underfed birds. You know, they're all there in your backyard just gobbling up all that seed that you just threw out, right? And those bare spots, they never end up producing anything, right? This is exactly what Jesus is describing. He's saying there's this person that their heart is so hard that the word of the kingdom comes and it just sits on it, just like those bare spots in your yard. And he says these are people, they don't understand the word. But what you have to understand is that he's not saying like this was so complicated that they could never wrap their mind around it. He's suggesting in this context that they didn't really care to understand, right? They heard the word of the kingdom and they did not raise their hand. They did not stay after class. They didn't set up a meeting with the pastor, right? They heard, they didn't grasp it, and it really didn't bother them that bad. And Jesus is saying that's what it looks like for a person's heart to be so dull and so bare and so hard that when the word comes, it never makes it. It just sits right there on top. And you, when you look out in your yard and you see those birds just come and eat that seed up, he's saying that's almost exactly what happens in so many people's lives. The kingdom, word of the kingdom comes and it just sits there and they don't do anything with it and they're indifferent to it. And sooner or later, Satan just comes and takes that seed and they never bear fruit. Grass never grows. This is the kind of person. There's probably people here, even in this room, and this is you today. But then there is the rocky soil. This is a different kind of person. This is a person when the word of the kingdom comes, it seems they immediately receive it with joy. They're excited, right? But after some amount of time, they fall away. They don't prove to be fruitful. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time and been in the church, you've seen this happen many, many times. Maybe it's someone that you personally shared the message of the kingdom with, or maybe it's a friend or a neighbor, someone that began to come with you to a Bible study or church, and just out of nowhere, they're just so excited, and they're excited about Christianity, and they're all involved in all these different things, but then all of a sudden, they're gone. They're not showing up at anything. They don't respond to your text. It's like, what happened? You know, they were so excited. It felt like they were so genuinely into what it is that we were doing here at the church. And then all of a sudden, they're gone. It's confusing for many Christians to see this happen. And Jesus is saying this is to be expected. There are some people that are like the rocky soil. They are fair weather fans of Jesus. They showed up, they heard about the kingdom, and when they first arrived, they begin to notice there's a lot of cool things happening here. There's a lot of really nice people in the kingdom, and they're loving, and they're generous, right? These people are really great. This is amazing. This is a good environment for my children. Right, there's opportunities to give back to the community. I should be a part of this. But as time goes on, maybe it's through a sermon or a Bible study or something on account of the word, something that Jesus calls them to, something happens where they take offense. Jesus, this word that here behind falls away is a word that occurs all over the New Testament and is translated lots of different ways, and it would be perfectly legitimate to translate that, take offense. That at some point they take offense at something that's said. They say, wait a second, I can't believe that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to build my life like that. I'm not going to give that up. And as soon as it appears that Christianity or the kingdom of God is no longer advantageous to them or will no longer help them accomplish their own goals, immediately they exit. This is why Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14, Luke records that after they'd planted all these churches, he says they went back around, and this is how Luke records what they did. He says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas, the way they strengthened their people was to say, listen, the way we will eventually enter the kingdom is through many tribulations. There are things you will hear that will offend you. There are things that you will endure on account of the word that will hurt you. They will cause you pain. This will be a difficult, narrow path, but continue in the faith. Continue. Move forward. Through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. Neither Jesus or Paul preached a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Their message was not about how we could have our best life now. Jesus wanted people to understand that the word of the kingdom would be one that caused them tribulation. And if we don't understand that, we may approach the kingdom thinking, this is only for me. This is how I'm going to gain, and there's no difficulty involved. There's a third kind of person that Jesus talked about, this thorny soil. He says this is a person, they hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. And I think as I've rolled this parable over in my mind for years and taught on it and thought about it, as I just kind of begin to think, like, I think every American should just think about this part of the parable just a little bit. Like, this should be something that kind of catches our eye as we read. There was years ago, I was sitting and listening to this economist talk about Christians and this and that. One of the things he said, you know, in the world right now, he's talking about 2012. He said, if you make $34,000 a year, you're in the 1% richest people on the planet, right? And I remember kind of being blown away by that and thinking, man, if you make $34,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of richest people on the planet, right? And so most of us, we probably make more than that, if not multiple times that number in our household. And my point in saying that is not to cause you some kind of unnecessary guilt for living in America or having a good job. That's not the point, right? But what I would say is, when you hear that, it ought to kind of just give us a moment of pause, that we would really be able to genuinely look ourselves in the mirror and ask, man, how much is enough? You know, how much money is enough? How much stuff is enough, right? Like, at what point am I so consumed with earning money that the word gets choked out? Like, when does that happen? I don't know when it happens, but it is certainly something we should be interested in. Jesus has already said earlier in Matthew that you can't serve God and money, right? But this isn't a prohibition against wealth. There are all kinds of people, even here in this church, who are wealthy, and they are using their money to advance the kingdom of God. This is not in any way a prohibition against wealth, but it is a prohibition against making the attainment of wealth your God, which is exactly why Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I wonder if you've ever considered that maybe some of the problems that you face in life have to do with, at the deep level, a desire to be rich. Paul says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Do you hear that Paul sees the same thing Jesus is saying? It's this pursuit of things and money that can choke out the word in such a way that Paul says people have wandered away from the faith. And I would just ask you this morning, right? Do you desire to be rich? Do you love money? Because both Paul and Jesus are suggesting that the love of money can choke out the word in your life. Right? It will cause you problems, as Paul said, but more than that, there is a possibility for some people. This is Jesus only gives us four examples. One of them was so concerned with riches that the word was choked. And we should think about this. The last soil is the good soil. These are people who, when they hear the message of the kingdom, they understand it and they bear a lot of fruit. And fruit really is the litmus test, right? And at least we've seen in the Gospel of Matthew of a person who really is a Christian. It says, he says, you will know them by their fruit. This parable of Jesus is not about four different kinds of Christians. This is about four different responses to the message of the kingdom. Only one of these people is a real Christian. This good soil at the end, that's the only Christian of all these particular soils that Jesus lays out. And Jesus isn't suggesting that, you know, if you share the gospel with 100 people, then 25 of them ought to become Christians because, you know, one in four. He's not talking about anything like that. He doesn't say how much seed falls where in different places or whatever. He's simply trying to help his disciples understand how it is that people respond to the message of the kingdom. And it helped them in their day likely, and it should help us in our day understand or wrap our minds around why it is that people are not flooding into the kingdom. If what we have is so true, and what we have is so good, and Jesus is really the Messiah, why isn't everybody here? Right? Why is it that the Pharisees are trying to kill Jesus? If this is real and true and good, Jesus, why aren't they all here? And Jesus' answer to his disciples is that people's hearts have grown dull. The reality is that some people's hearts are so dull that they won't even take the time to contemplate the message. They're like a bare spot in your yard that the seed just sits on and gets taken away. You leave church today, and before you know it, it's the TV, it's the phone, it's work, it's whatever, but it's not contemplation of the word. We're not going to discuss what we heard this morning. We're not going to pull out the discussion questions with friends or family. We're not going to do any of that, right? We're just going to move on to the next thing. There's some people like that. Their hearts, they've grown dull to the word. Some people, Jesus says, they're only really interested in what it is that Christianity is able to give them, right? This is about receiving the privileges of the kingdom. It's not about serving. When I said, hey, you know, we need people to serve in children's ministry, there are people here that were thinking, man, I can't figure out if I can do that. That's great, right? But there are people that never even dawned on you to be like, that could be me, right? Because for some people, you're not here to give. You're not here to be a part of the kingdom. This is about receiving things from the kingdom. Some people's hearts have grown dull in this way. Other people, they're interested in Christianity, but they have more powerful interests. Christianity is one of many interests, but the most significant interest, the one that gets the most thought, that gets the most focus, is the attainment of wealth and things in this world, such that the word can almost be choked out in their lives. But then lastly, Jesus suggests there is good soil. Right? And God, make us good soil. May the majority of people here be good soil. Someone's got to believe the word, right? Someone's got to be fruitful. It might as well be us. God's been so gracious. He's sowing the word. He opens some people's eyes. There are people who long to see what the righteous people and the prophets long to see. Blessed are your eyes, he said to his disciples, because they see. Blessed are you that you're here, right? That you've taken time to sit under the teaching of God's word. Blessed are you. Be encouraged to take this and go and to be fruitful. And yet we can't leave the parable of the sower without asking the question, right? What kind of soil am I? That's a question that everybody has to answer. And to be able to answer that question, you have to understand the seed. And I just want to be clear for anyone who's not 100% sure what the seed is or what is the message of the kingdom. You know, Jesus, he was talking to Nicodemus, and there's some stuff going on in John 3. And he says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, that God loves the world, and he sent his son, that he took off glory and the privileges of being God to become a man and to be crucified by godless people and rise from the dead to suffer for your sin, such that everyone who believes in that, you will not perish because Jesus Christ has perished in your place. He goes on in verse 36 to say, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. This is the seed of the kingdom. What will you do with it? How will you respond to it? Let's pray. Father, it's a privilege to hear your word, to have the opportunity to think about it, to contemplate it. Father, I pray that every person in this room would have eyes to see, ears to hear the beauty and the glory of your Son, Jesus. God, even now, if there are people who are realizing, I'm thorny, I'm hard, I'm interested in other things, Father, that you would, in your sovereignty, bring about repentance, a change of heart, a desire to know Jesus, that you would open their eyes to the beauty of the gospel and all that you've accomplished in your Son, that we would welcome many people into the kingdom through the ministry of your word in our church. We would see that today and many, many years in the future, that we would be seeing people enter your kingdom by the preaching of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.